Judges chapter 1 and verses 9 through 15. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Achsah, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Achsah, his daughter, for a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of the Negev, give me also the springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us pray for his blessing upon the preaching. Almighty and glorious God, we continue to worship you by submitting to your word. Father, we pray that you would build us up in faith, build us up in godliness, cause us to look to that great inheritance which you have for all Christians. Cause us, O Lord, to look to Christ who has gone before us and has slayed the dragon, has crushed the head of the serpent, and has redeemed for himself a bride. O Lord, would you cause us to have faith in this Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners? Would you give us a true rest this Sabbath evening? That is, a rest in the knowledge and assurance of union with Christ. And Father, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, bless the preaching of your word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. As we continue looking and examining and worshiping the Lord by having preaching and hearing the word preached from the book of Judges, in this second portion of chapter 1, we have in this section, interwoven narratives, interwoven themes of victory, marriage, and inheritance. Of victory, that is, conquering in war, which is like the Christian life. Of marriage, which is like the Christian gospel. And of inheritance, which is the Christian hope. And so we'll consider this text in three natural divisions which arise before us. The first is this: Judah continues to conquer, from verses 9 through 11. Second, Othniel ransoms a bride by crushing his enemies. That's verses 12 through 13. And third, the ransomed bride receives an inheritance, verses 14 and 15. We see in each of these sections the narrative, the history of God and the work he did through his people Israel, the Old Covenant Church, and how these are instructing to us in faith and in godliness. As Paul reminds us in Romans 15, that these things are given to us that we should have hope. And so we see first, Judah continues to conquer. Judah is conquering in every land. Remember this, that Judah is this tribe chosen to go up and to lead Israel in battling and warring, waging war against the Canaanites, against the wicked peoples who live in the land of inheritance, that their sins, the sins of these wicked nations, has come before the Lord God and has reached its uttermost, and God will pour out judgment, temporal judgment, by eradicating these nations. And so Judah is to lead the people because Christ would be the Lion of Judah, the one who comes forth from Judah in order to wield a scepter of justice, the rod of iron. And so Judah goes forward. It says, afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. After conquering Jerusalem, Judah keeps marching southward. They're marching south down from the mountain into every kind of land within their inheritance, destroying the Canaanites. They go into the hill country, which is the mountainous area. They go into the Negev. Now, the Negev is a dry desert region. And they go into the lowlands, the areas between the mountains and the plains. And just like here in North Carolina, well, we have three primary topographical divisions. Well, it's the same thing in Judah. There's these three divisions of land. There's the mountains, the dry lands, and the lowlands. And Judah goes forth, conquering, fighting against, destroying, putting to complete ruin and destruction the Canaanites. Dear Christian, do we not know that Christ also goes forth conquering all things? This Lion of Judah. At his death, he received the reward of his obedience from the Father. At his ascension, he was seated as the coronated King of heaven, conquering it, as it were, heaven, the hill country. We now know that Christ proclaims his victory over sin, death, and hell, and the devil, conquering, as it were, the Negev, the lowlands, or the dry desert. And the third day he rose again from the grave as the victorious King, and in his session at the right hand of the Father, he advances his kingdom with the breath of his mouth, that is the Spirit through his word, conquering the lowlands, everything in between. So whether it is above the earth, under the earth, or on the earth, all shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And just as those of the tribe of Judah fought against the Canaanites wherever they were found, so too are you, dear Christian, to kill sin wherever it is found in your life. Wherever God may reveal it to us through his word and the work of his Holy Spirit. No sin is too small a foe not to need to be destroyed. We are not to be at peace with our sins, but at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Judah goes forth fighting against all the Canaanites of the hill country, the Negev, and the lowlands. They conquer every land, and then they capture the ancient city of refuge. Verse 10, Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai, Ahriman, and Talmai. Hebron was the Canaanite city where the patriarchs were buried, where Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah were buried. As it was the resting place of the dead fathers who through faith entered into the better country, so through faith it would be taken by Judah and become one of the cities of refuge for the nation of Israel. One of those cities where if someone accidentally killed another, they could flee and find refuge in a city so that they would not be killed by the avenger of blood. And this is Hebron. Hebron was numbered among those cities. But in order to overcome it, the men of Judah had to overcome the giants who lived there. It says that Hebron was formerly called Kiriath Arba. Kiriath means city, and Arba was, as it says in Joshua 14, Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Now the Anakim were giants. They were giants. Arba was the father of Anak. So he is the greatest of these. As they were giants, we are to understand they were wicked. There is no such thing as a good giant. And they are giants who dwelt in the land of Canaan, of whom 10 of the 12 spies were afraid. And they gave an ill report of Canaan to the people. If you remember from Numbers 13, where the spies are sent out, and they see these giants, and they come and they say, "We cannot come in here. There are giants here." And Joshua and Caleb alone were the two spies who believed the Lord, Then the Lord said, I will destroy these. You will enter into this land. I will destroy them. And so there they are. The giants are still there. Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. These are the sons of Anak, it says in Numbers 13:22. And so what Israel would not do through fear, Judah did through faith. They slew the giants and they took the land. Thanks be to God. This is a glorious text. Does this not point us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, the giants of life are not traffic, is not bad job, whatever it may be, the discomforts of this life. We are not the hero of Judah. This is pointing us to Christ. The eternal Word did not take upon himself the human, the nature of man in form of servant, to be born of the Virgin Mary, live in righteousness, die on the cross, and be raised from the grave just to be a good example. He came to take captivity captive and to put death to death. There are foes which we cannot conquer. As the giants were called by the name of Anak, we could call this great foe sin. And as Anak had three sons, we know that these three enemies of ours are the flesh, the world, and the devil. The enemy of our flesh is twofold. We all have original sin. The sin of Adam is imputed, is accounted to us. We do not come out of the womb neutral. We do not begin life in the womb neutral, but at enmity with God because of the sin of Adam. We have original sin, but also actual sins. We continue in our own lawless trespasses against the holy God, not loving him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, or our neighbor as ourselves. And for this, every person rightfully deserves the eternal wrath of God in hell. But at the cross, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, took upon himself our sins and the Father's wrath, that through faith, that is by trusting in the Lord, by calling upon the Lord, we receive his righteousness and the Father's love. This is a great enemy, the flesh, which we cannot conquer. There is the enemy of the world. The world is corrupted by sin and is filled with sinners. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is the great enemy of the devil. The devil was a deceiver, liar, and murderer from the beginning. But Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he delivered the death blow to that ancient serpent in his death and resurrection, and he will cast the ancient dragon into the lake of fire for all eternity. And thus you are to know and believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation. There is no other Savior. He has gone before us and earned the inheritance of life, just as Judah went up and earned the inheritance of Canaan. Just as Hebron is a city of refuge, Jesus Christ is the refuge wherein sinners hide from the just wrath of the holy God. Anywhere else, we would be found by the Avenger and struck down in his eternal wrath in hell. Unbelieving Israel could not enter into their rest because of their lack of faith. But this is the great promise of our Savior. Come to me, all who are labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the great promise of Christ to any who are weary by sin, who are heavy laden by sin, to come unto him, to call upon him, and he will give rest. On this Sabbath day, may you know true rest and true refuge, which is union and communion with the blessed Bishop of our souls and the Shepherd of the sheep, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. They went and captured the city of refuge and then crushed the head of a wicked civilization. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. So after going through the various lands of southern Canaan, and after defeating the giants of that land, Judah went to fight against Kiriath Sefer. Kiriath Sefer was in the mountains south of Hebron, and this name of the city means city of books. This is the city of books. This is figuratively the head of the civilization. Andrew Fawcett writes, it was probably an ancient seat of Canaanite learning. James Jordan comments, it was the repository for the philosophical books of the Canaanites. It held their genealogical records, their trading records, treaties, land ownership documents, and much more. To destroy this place was to destroy their entire civilization, as well as can be imagined. So Kiriath Sefer was well guarded, for an entire civilization depended on the preservation of its books. And so, led by Othniel and by Caleb, this place was captured and it was destroyed. The city of books was captured and its name was renamed Debir, which is a derivative of word, proclamation. The city of wicked books was replaced by the word of God. And such is the work of the church, to defeat the enemies of God in this world, that Christ does through the preaching of his holy word. Again, James Jordan comments, the destruction of Debir was one more revelation of what it means to conquer Canaan. The words, the philosophy of the Canaanites must be destroyed and replaced with the word of God. Christian, you should not sin in desiring that wicked philosophies and wicked culture should be preserved. Nor sin in thinking that this was a great travesty or that this was somehow a genocide. This was a holy war waged by a holy God. We should want wickedness to be defeated, destroyed, and then to become a proverb of warning to us and to our children. And in its place, we should want the Christians to establish what is faithful to God's word. 2 Corinthians 10:5 simply puts it this way. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is the great work of the righteous judge of the earth, Jesus Christ. Remember Psalm 109, which is a psalm that speaks of the destruction of Judas, speaks of the destruction of the man of sin, and speaks of the destruction of those who oppose Christ. And it says in Psalm 109:15, let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. This is the great southward march of Judah in conquering the land. They crushed the head of the wicked serpent, that wicked serpent city. And Christ too will crush the head and has crushed the head of that wicked serpent. And as he was risen from the grave, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so we may have confidence in him. The second thing we see in this text is Othniel ransoming a bride by crushing his enemies. We see this first with Caleb's determination to destroy his enemies. And then we see his deal for his daughter and Othniel's daring and battle. But first, consider Caleb's determination to destroy his enemies. So Caleb is there and he says, who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it? This is the thing on his mind. Remember, Caleb was one of the two spies, along with Joshua, who knew of the giants of Canaan. He knew they were there, but he was undeterred in his desire to take the land. He said in Numbers 13, he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. The men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against it, for they are stronger than we." And there they saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers to them. And so Israel, in their unbelief toward Jehovah, did not enter into the land. That generation, entire generation, excepting Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness under the judgment of God. And all those years, Caleb did not forget the giants. All of those years, he remembered them. And when he was asked, "What portion of inheritance would you like?" he said, "Give me the one that has the giants." He said in Joshua 14, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive." Just as he said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses, "Now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke of on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities." Caleb held a holy grudge and a holy hatred against the giants for 45 years, just waiting for the day when he would have the opportunity to go and destroy and personally kill every one of them. Oh, that we would have such a hatred of our own sin, that we would be watchful against it, not taking our sanctification for granted, but saying at our old age like Caleb, "I am as strong today as I was in the former days." We're to hold a righteous grudge against our sins, that in despising them, we would conquer them each moment a temptation arises. But just as Caleb was focused and determined to kill his foe, how much more so Christ? From birth, it says Christ from his birth went about his father's business. Remember in Luke 9, the days drew near for him to be taken up, and he set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As Caleb's joy was to defeat the giants of Kiriath Sefer, so Christ's joy was to destroy the works of the devil. But this is not a joy to keep to oneself. Caleb says, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it." Joshua 15, which is a parallel passage of Judges 1, tells us that Caleb led the charge, but he called others to join him. Though Christ is the judge of all, yet he will have his saints join with him. It says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" 1 Corinthians 6:2. And just as these giants came about by the mixing of strange flesh, the sons of God taking the daughters of men, so shall we take a part of their destruction. For Paul says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels?" This is something that God calls his church to enjoy with him, the destruction of the wicked, the destruction of sin. Dear Saint, recall John, 1 John 1:4, he says, "We write these things so that our joy may be complete." The joy which you have, Christian, in the gospel, the joy which you have is to be a complete joy. We delight in putting on righteousness and putting off the old flesh. We glory in the advancing of the kingdom of Christ and the destruction of idolatry and wickedness. We anticipate the return of our Lord and the resurrection of his body, the consummation of our salvation, as well as the culmination of the wrath of God upon the wicked. May we all have a complete joy to love God and to hate sin with our whole hearts. Caleb is determined for the destruction of his enemies, and in doing so, he makes a great deal for his daughter. He says that whoever attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife. In zeal for destroying the Anakim, Caleb offers his own daughter in marriage to the one who vanquishes the giants. Dear Christian, do not adopt the sinful feminist spirit of the age and be offended, as if this is some antiquated and degrading slight to Aksa. Her father is very shrewd and very wise. He will have none but the most valiant and most godly warrior be his daughter's husband. He will share with him the great joy of waging a holy war and reward the godly victor with his godly daughter in a godly marriage. Friends, as the elect of God, the church invisible, is loved with an everlasting love, so the Father would have none other than the Holy Christ, the Son manifested in the flesh, to be her heavenly husband, the head of the church. And he would give none other than his bride, spotless and undefiled, to his Son. And so we are, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith. And so Othniel responds to this great task. It says that Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. The challenge given, it is accepted by Othniel, who is Caleb's nephew, Aksa's cousin. Othniel did this doubtless for love of Aksa and hatred of God's enemy. And he goes forth with such daring to make a conquest in battle and ransom a bride. Othniel captures the city, he slays the giant, and then he gets the girl. James Jordan says, in a vignette, we have a great love story. No medieval dragon slayer ever did more for his princess. And of course, this romance is but an emblem of the gospel, for it is the greater Othniel who conquered the wicked word of this world in order to win his holy bride. Just consider briefly, just to stop and consider, this is an amazing illustration and anticipation of Christ and the work of Christ. And so just consider 8 brief ways in which Othniel is a living illustration of Christ. Othniel is of the same stock of Caleb. So Christ is of the same nature as the Father, being the only begotten Son of God. Othniel is related to Aksa. So Christ is our kinsman redeemer. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For our sins, for us men, and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. As Othniel killed the giants out of a zeal for holiness, Christ defeated death in the grave. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Why? How? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As Othniel conquered these enemies in order to save Aksa for his wife, to have Aksa for his wife, so Christ, out of love, died for the sins of his elect, that we should be his bride, that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Caleb gave this commission out of love for his father. So the Father gave this commission to the Son out of love for the church. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As Othniel was given Aksa, his bride, after he was brought forth in victory, Christ was given his bride upon his resurrection. He is the head of the church. He is the bridegroom of the bride, our beloved Savior. Aksa was only able to enter her inheritance because of the righteous valiance of her husband. So we may only enter the inheritance of that better and truer country because of the holy work of Jesus Christ. And lastly, just as the noble bravery of Othniel did not cease, but rather he continued to serve and judge afterwards, he's the first judge. Othniel is the first judge. So Christ's victory continues. as the ascended mediatorial king, dashing his enemies against himself, either for their conversion or their destruction. And so here we have the wonderful work of Jesus Christ portrayed in Caleb's determination to destroy the giants, in Othniel's bravery and ransoming of his bride. But we would be remiss if we did not consider at least two particular applications from this passage as well. First, husbands, you are to love your own wives and your children in this manner. May you seek to slay every giant and dragon of Christ's enemies, which would seek to come between them and their salvation. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in holy splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Whether it is killing your own sins, confronting your wife's sins or your children's sins, or guarding them against the great wickedness of this world, husbands and fathers, as the heads of their homes, are to lead the war against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And second, we are all to persevere in following Christ with such a lively faith. Othniel followed the faith and the example of Caleb, not of unbelieving Israel. So we must follow the Lord and not the world, taking up the sword of the Spirit, the word of the living God. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." James Jordan in his commentary says, "The association of giants with Hebron tells us that if we want to have a sanctuary, we have to destroy the giants. God gives no refuge to those who do not war against sin." And so there we have the ransoming of a bride through a conquering of foes. And then lastly, we see that the ransomed bride receives an inheritance. Verses 14 through 15. See first Aicha's insistence with Othniel. She came to him, she came to Othniel, and she urged him to ask her father for a field. So when she was delivered over to Othniel after they were married, Aicha pled with Othniel that he would ask Caleb, or that she would be permitted to ask Caleb, for a field that could be cultivated for their inheritance. We're not given any detail to the interaction or the plan that they make. The Holy Spirit deemed it unnecessary for our faith and life. But this does well illustrate to us a simple truth of the Christian experience. Just as Aicha had a desire to bring to her father and went first through her husband, so we go to our Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We do not go to Mary, we do not go to saints, we go through Jesus Christ. We go through him to our Heavenly Father with boldness and confidence before the throne of grace. And so she comes and brings an inquiry to Caleb. She dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have set me in the land of Negev. Give me also the springs of water." So upon seeing her father, Aicha springs forth to ask Caleb for a blessing. That is, for an additional portion of land, in addition to what they were already given as an inheritance. We are not to understand from this text that Othniel is hesitant or lax in his duties as to act upon his wife's request. Surely a man who conquers giants for the Lord can rule his household in the Lord. We should not see this as an impertinence upon the part of Aicha. She's a loving daughter going to her loving father. She's coming with a bold request, assured of her father's love, particularly? Why is she so assured of her father's love? Because he has so provided for her a godly husband. The application of this should be abundantly clear to us. We should come before our Heavenly Father with boldness and confidence. Why? Because He has given us a heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, the Savior of our sins. Dear Saint, bring all things before the Lord. Cast all your anxieties on Him. He cares for you. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time to help in time of need. And upon coming to her father, Caleb asks Aksa, "What do you want?" Seeing his child whom he loves, he greets her with a welcoming disposition of generosity. Just as when Esther came into the court of Ahasuerus uninvited, and yet she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, Caleb sees his daughter and he says, "What is your request?" It is as if Caleb says to Aksa, "What can I do for you, my sweet child? Just name it, and it's yours." Dear Saint, do you know that this is the love that the Father has for His children? He gives good gifts liberally to His children who come to Him in prayer. Nothing for Him is too big. Nothing for Him is too small. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:13. And so she says to him, "Give me a blessing." Caleb gave to Othniel and Aksa the Negev, a portion of the dry lands. And so she asks for springs to be given her, that the Negev would be water. Aksa's desire as a godly wife is to be diligent in her vocation. She wants to be like the virtuous wife. Proverbs 31, she seeks wool and flax. She works with willing hands. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. Aksa is not ungrateful for the dry land, but she would desire also springs for the dry land. Indeed, those dry lands are to her far greater than the riches and comforts of Egypt. Christian, the difficulties of this life are given to us by the providence of God, and they are far greater than the comforts of this world, because it is there He provides to us the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only comfort in life and in death. And so Caleb gives this inheritance. Caleb gave her the upper spring and the lower springs. What is the result of Aksa's request? More than expected, she receives the springs from above and from below. It is as if her inheritance, though a dry plain, becomes an echo of Eden, watered by flowing rivers throughout the land. Such is the kind blessing of the Lord that He gives to His church. Just like the flow of this story, where you have Othniel slaying the giants, Christ accomplished our salvation and crushed the head of the serpent in His death and resurrection. He secured our inheritance, just as Othniel secured the inheritance of Aksa. And in asking for a blessing, the Lord generously poured out His Holy Spirit at Pentecost in a measure before unknown by the saints, just as Caleb was generous to his daughter. And this is the kind blessing that the Lord gives to the Christian in both body and soul. We bring forth our petitions, and His provision is always far beyond what we would expect or what we ask, because He is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Christian, are you thankful? Are you regularly thankful to the Lord, who has given many wonderful gifts, who gives springs to His children, who gives springs from the upper and the lower, in the body and in the soul? But this is also an illustration to us of the wonderful joy of heaven, the country and inheritance whose builder is the Lord. Like Sheba said of the glory of Solomon, behold, the half was not told of me. There, the half was not even conceived of by Asa, of what joy she could have, of the spring she could have. The Lord had given a double portion. It is there in heaven that the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Dear Saint, look to the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal life that we have with Him in our souls upon our death and in the resurrection of the body at His return. Remember that Christ has promised, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Such are the springs the Lord gives as an inheritance to his children. Oh, dear Saint, we are to learn from this word of God, to believe upon Jesus Christ, to repent from our sins, and to look to the life that we have in him and in him alone. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would truly apply these things to our life, that we should have faith, that we should believe in you, the living God, our Savior, that we should believe in Jesus Christ, to be united to him, which is our only comfort in life and in death, to delight in his work of redeeming us, in ransoming for himself a bride. Lord God, we pray that we would look to that heavenly inheritance and country which you have made for us. We pray that you would bless your word to us, that we should remember it throughout all of our days, so that like Caleb, we would be a strong and indeed even stronger than we were in our youth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.